This morning we'll be studying together the conversion of the Apostle Paul that's revealed to us in the book of Acts chapter 9. And so I want to ask you to put a marker in this opening of your Bible that we might be able to come back to this context of study after referring to other verses of Scripture. And so as we study together the conversion of the Apostle Paul, we find that a spiritual transformation took place in the book of Acts chapter 9, but we receive additional information in Acts chapter 22 and also in Acts chapter 26. And what we learn is that he was an individual of tireless vigor, not only after he became a Christian, but before his spiritual transformation as well. He became a mighty ambassador of Jesus Christ. We start out in verses 1 and 2, which says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went up to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he would bring them bound unto Jerusalem." With that thought in mind, put your marker here in Acts 9 and turn with me now, please, to Acts chapter 26, where Paul tells us more about this before King Agrippa. I want us to look there at Acts chapter 26 and there verse 9. During this time, when Paul was persecuting Christians, the Scriptures tell us that he verily thought that he was doing the right thing. And this is exactly what Jesus said to his apostles before his ascension. He told them that this is exactly what would take place. You remember that he made the statement, "Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." John 16, verse 2. Well, this is what the apostle Paul confessed that he was doing before King Agrippa. In Acts 26, verses 9 through 11, the Bible tells us that he thought he was doing God's service. He says to the king, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." And so with that additional information, turn back with me now to the book of Acts chapter 9 and there verse 3, and we'll pick up where we left off. Before young Saul's conversion to Christ, we learned that he was religiously sincere. He was dedicated, and he was zealous towards God. But unfortunately, dear ones, he was in darkness and didn't even realize it. And it's frequently revealed to us in the Scriptures how prone men can be to act contrary to the divine will when they are guided by their own think-sos rather than the revealed Word of God. And what we learn in this account, as well as in other places in the Bible, is that men are held responsible for their misguided thinking as well as for their wrongdoing. And the reason for that is because we are commanded in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, not even to think beyond what is written. In fact, in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he told them in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, that we're to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. We're to make sure that our thinking is in harmony with of us, saith the Lord. And that's why Proverbs 28 and verse 26 tells us that he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. But rather we are taught in Scripture to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. But in all of our ways we are to acknowledge him and allow him to direct our paths, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And therefore, even though Paul said that he committed these things ignorantly and in unbelief, he was still without excuse. Before his conversion to Christ, he evidently persisted without ever stopping to thoroughly examine the evidence. He just rushed forward with this unyielding determination to persecute all those people who called upon the authority of Jesus Christ. For even Paul himself stated before King Agrippa that he was exceedingly mad against them, Acts 26:11. The New King James Version says that he was enraged against them. The Revised Standard Version says, in raging fury against them. And no doubt he was often commended by the priests who agreed with him and readily granted him the authority to travel far and wide that he might demonstrate this abhorrence that he had for the way they called heresy. And yet, while he was doing all these things contrary to the name of Jesus, he said he did so in all good conscience before God, Acts 23, verse 1. And therefore, young Saul of Tarsus was doing what he thought was right, what he verily thought he ought to do, he said. But after learning the truth in retrospect, you remember that it was Paul himself who wrote about him as being the chief of sinners. And therefore, what a man thinks is right is not the proper standard. Thinking, feeling, hoping, wishing, dear ones, is not knowing. Jesus said, only when we continue in His Word shall we know the truth. And He said, the truth will make you free. And so the only way to know the truth is to have a book, chapter, and verse for all we teach and for all we believe and for all we practice. But this is where Saul went astray. And unfortunately, this is where many make errors today. Because the Bible teaches us that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. In fact, God said to his people, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And so as we continue now in this account, we learn that one day, as Saul of Tarsus was traveling from Jerusalem on this mission of desolation towards Damascus, the Lord had to knock him down with light in order to get his attention. In Acts 9, verses 3 through 9, now it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight. Neither did eat nor drink. And so after he was struck blind, and he knew that he stood condemned, he was in such deep sorrow for his offenses against the Lord that the Bible tells us here he denied himself food and drink for 3 days. Prior to this event, he never imagined in his wildest dreams that he would become a companion of those who were everywhere spoken against. He had an extremely bright future ahead of him among the Jewish hierarchy. He could say that he was circumcised the eighth day, that he was of the stock of Israel. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Considering the law, he was a Pharisee, which was the strictest sect of the Jews. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said that he was found blameless. And therefore Saul of Tarsus was no hypocrite. He was a man true to his convictions, regardless of what it might cost him. And what it cost him, dear ones, was a great deal. And what we discover in this account is that sometimes when a man gets all carried away with his own think-sos, you shine the light upon him, and he'll be able to walk in truth. Here we learn that Jesus secured Paul's attention with light, and it humbled the Apostle Paul. And after Paul heard the Lord's voice from heaven on this road to Damascus, he then asked two questions. Question number one, who art thou, Lord? Question number two, what wilt thou have me to do? And first of all, the Lord answered Paul with question number one, telling him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And it could be rightly said that he was persecuting Jesus because it was the Lord himself who taught in Matthew chapter 25 verse 40, whatever you've done to the least of these my disciples, you have done it unto me. Secondly, Jesus told him what he needed to do. He answered and said, arise and go into the city, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do. And after Paul went into the city, he became an excellent example of someone who is willing to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Now, before all of this transpired, Paul looked upon Jesus of Nazareth as a most contemptible individual. But now, with his very own eyes, he had seen the majesty on high and beheld his glory. And this is why Paul wrote later in the resurrection chapter of the Bible that last of all he was seen of me as one who was born out of due time, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. So I want to ask you to keep your marker here in Acts chapter 9 and turn with me again to Acts chapter 26 and there verse 16 as Paul tells us more about this account as he gives this testimony before King Agrippa. Now we learned here that Jesus didn't appear to Saul on the road to Damascus to preach the plan of salvation to him, but rather he told him to arise and go into the city, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do. That's where you're going to receive further orders. Remember back in Acts 9 verse 6, the Lord said, go into the city and there it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the reason why Paul had to go into Damascus, he was just outside the city limits. He had drawn near to that city. The reason why he had to go into Damascus is because God put the work of preaching the gospel into earthen vessels. That's what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, that God placed the work of preaching the gospel in earthen vessels. In other words, human beings. You'll never find in the New Testament that the plan of salvation is taught by divine beings. Jesus never told people what to do to be saved after the Great Commission was given. Nor did any angels ever teach man what to do to be saved. It was always human beings that are to preach the gospel. Not angelic beings, not divine beings, human beings. Earthen vessels, which is what the Apostle Paul was about to become. A vessel to serve the Lord in preaching the gospel. And so here, Paul was told to go into the city of Damascus. And he didn't argue about it. He just humbly went as he was directed, and he waited for further orders. And then, also in the ninth chapter, we learn that Jesus, he told him to go when it came to that question, what must I do? Well, now in Acts chapter 26, in the apostles' testimony before King Agrippa, Paul reveals more of the discussion that actually took place before he went into the city. In Acts 26, 16 to 18, Paul told the king that after the Lord said unto him to rise and stand on thy feet, he stated that Jesus told him, "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." So now we're going to see what was the purpose of Jesus then appearing to him on the road to Damascus. It says, "To make thee a minister or a servant and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." Remember, to be qualified to be an apostle of the Lord, you had to have seen the Lord raised from the dead. And that's why Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. He had to be a witness, an eye and ear witness of the resurrected Lord. And so this is what the Lord did at this time. He was making him to become qualified to be an apostle. And then he said in verse 17, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so before you could become one sent or an apostle and preach the gospel to these people he talks about in verses 17 and 18, I first have to make you qualified. I have to appear to you as the resurrected Lord. And so he had to see the Lord raised from the dead before he could become an apostle and testify of what he saw and heard. So now with that thought in mind, turn with me back to Acts chapter 9 and there verse 10, and we'll resume this study of Paul's conversion. So here we find the young man waiting for further instructions, now in the city of Damascus, after Jesus told him to go there and to wait for what he must do. And in Acts 9, verse 10, the Bible says that while he's waiting to hear those words, the Lord then appears to one by the name of Ananias. He's going to be a chosen vessel to serve the Lord, to tell Paul what he must do. In Acts 9, verses 10 through 12, the Bible says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." And therefore the Almighty is instructing us here that this man of God, Ananias, was to go to Saul and he was to heal him of his blindness and explain to him what he needed to do. But Ananias, he answered in verses 13 and 14 and said, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." But then the Lord told Ananias in verses 15 and 16, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." He's also an earthen vessel that's going to go and to preach the gospel to those in need. He says, "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And evidently that's all that Ananias needed to hear, is that Saul was now a chosen vessel, and now he's praying to God for assistance. And because after having all that told him, his fears were laid aside. And therefore he went his way, and in Acts 9, verse 17, the Bible says, and he entered into the house, and he putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee on the way that thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so in this text, Ananias started out by calling him Brother Saul, acknowledging their relationship as Jewish brethren, and not because, as some have supposed, that they were already brothers in Christ, because they weren't. You remember when Paul addressed many of the Jewish nation in Acts chapter 22 and verse 1. He was there preaching to his Jewish brethren, those who were not Christians, and he addressed them as brethren. You remember when Peter began his message in the book of Acts chapter 2, early on in verse 29, before he ever got to the point what they needed to do to be saved, he addressed them as brethren. You remember in Acts 23, verse 1, when Paul gave his defense before the priests and the high council. They weren't Christians, but he addressed them as brethren. And so again and again, we find this greeting among the Jews, not because they were brothers in Christ, but because they were related together through the seed of Abraham. And so after Ananias addressed Saul in this respectful manner, immediately, verse 18 says, after Ananias spoke these words, there fell from Saul's eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, or immediately, and arose and was baptized. And verse 19 says, when he had received meat or food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now I want you to keep your marker here in Acts chapter 9 and turn with me for a moment to the book of Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and there verse 12. Because here Paul gives us more information as to what Ananias actually said unto Saul of Tarsus, to motivate him to immediately arise and be baptized. So why do you suppose that after this young man received his sight, that he immediately did obey the gospel and be baptized? That's what we just read in Acts 9:18. He immediately arose and was baptized. Well, Acts chapter 9 doesn't reveal to us all of what Ananias said to Saul to motivate him to immediately be baptized. But in Acts chapter 22, when Paul was revealing his account of his conversion to his Jewish brethren, he told them exactly what Ananias said unto him. Remember, Paul was told, you need to go into the city, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do. Well, in Acts 22, verses 12 through 16, Paul says, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard, and I an ear witness of the resurrection. For thou shalt be his witness, he says. Verse 16, and now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so as Acts 9 verse 18 revealed to us, he immediately arose and was baptized. Well, why did he immediately arise and be baptized? Well, we just read here in verse 16. What are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, he immediately arose and was baptized. And this is how he was also calling upon the name of the Lord. The Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It means to call upon the word of the Lord, the authority of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. And it was Jesus who said, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It was Jesus who said, go and make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so here he took the word, arise and be baptized, and he immediately arose and obeyed those words that he must do. And thus he was calling upon the name of the Lord. This is how, when, where, when individuals call upon the name of the Lord. And this is exactly what the apostles taught throughout the entire book of the Acts of the Apostles. Starting out in Acts chapter 2, when those people were convicted of their sins, of crucifying the Lord, and they asked, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, the Bible says. And so from the time, though, that Saul of Tarsus heard the voice of the Lord on the road to Damascus, to the time that he entered into the city and received these words from Ananias, what he must do, that took 3 days. 3 days. Now, the reason why that it took 3 days, that this is the longest account of conversion from the time he was told to go and hear words that he must do to the time he actually did it, is because it took 3 days until Ananias came to him and told him what he must do. And so Paul wanted to be made a disciple. And do you know he was told to rise and be baptized to have his sins washed away? Was it the water that washed away his sins? No. The Bible teaches us that baptism is a time and place where one's sins are washed by the blood of the Lamb. Because it was Paul who explained it to us later in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 when he said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And that is the place where Jesus, he died. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And when one is baptized into Christ, they're baptized into his death where his precious blood was shed. Paul explained this further in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, where he said that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. He died for it. That the Bible says that through the washing, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word. And so the water, again, is the time that we're washed. But he died for the church so that we could be washed in his blood. That's how he sanctifies it. That's how he cleanses it. And that's how he washes it. Washing it in water, in the water, by the word. The word teaches us to be washed in the water of baptism. But we know it's the blood that washes us from our sins when we are obedient. And this is also how one becomes a child of God by faith. What does it mean to become a child of God by faith? Paul explained that to us. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. The next verse tells us, in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on or clothed yourself with Christ. And so this is the time and the place when all these different things happen. And we become a child of God by trusting in the name of or the authority of Jesus. And that's why we call upon his authority, his word, his law, his name, in obedience to the gospel. Ananias said, Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And you only wash things that need to be made clean, not things that are clean already. Now, from that time onward, the conversion of the Apostle Paul is made clear. No longer was he a persecutor of those who believed in Jesus, but he ceased to do evil and learned to do good. And Paul's true conversion is made manifest by his willingness to forsake all that he had in order to be the Lord's disciple. And that's exactly what Jesus said was necessary to become a disciple of the Lord. He taught us in Luke 14, verse 33, except he whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Furthermore, Jesus stated that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, he will lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life, he said, for my sake, then you shall find it. And that's exactly what Paul did. He lost his life for Jesus Christ in many different ways. Paul wrote, what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for the excellency of Christ. And doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, he said, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain the resurrection of the dead. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. So, Paul no longer continued in his own think-sos. But now he humbled himself and depended solely upon the authority of the Lord for whatever he taught or whatever he practiced. And he deliberately took his stand with the persecuted church of Jesus Christ. So now let's turn back to Acts chapter 9 and there verse 20 and acknowledge the last thing that we read about in this account. In Acts 9 verses 20 through 22, we find that after his conversion that transpired in Damascus, he straightway or immediately after his baptism preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent? That he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. You see, no longer trusting in his think-sos, but now proving everything that he taught, everything he believed, everything that he practiced. Told to prove all things and to hold fast to what is good. Turn with me now, please, to Acts 26 and there verse 19, and we'll get even additional information as Paul revealed these things to King Agrippa. In Acts 26, in Paul's defense, notice what he states now in verses 19 to 21. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I did what the Lord told me to do, to go into the city, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea. This was after his baptism. And then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or suitable or worthy of repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. These were the consequences of his faithfulness to the Lord. And yet Paul never gave up, in spite of all the difficulties, which is the undeniable evidence of his conversion. He could not be turned from his purpose in Christ. when he was encompassed about by his enemies, and they commanded him to hold his peace and to stand still. That was something that the Apostle Paul could not do. For it was Paul who told the brethren, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the one and only power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He told the Galatian brethren, "If I yet seek to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ." And because of his faithfulness, devotion, love, dedication to the Lord, the consequences of his actions were forthcoming. He suffered severely because Paul himself told us, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he was in stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times he received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned to death, or appeared to death. He appeared to be dead, left as dead, but God raised him up. He said that he was in perils among his own countrymen, that's the Jews. He was in perils by the heathen, that's by the Gentiles. And he said that he was in perils by false brethren. What he said there was even members of the church were causing me a great deal of difficulty. I was in perils among members of the church. Why? Because they were false brethren. In weariness, and in painfulness, and in watchings often. He said he fought with beasts at Ephesus, but he was not deterred or wavered because of the persecution. At a later occasion, he wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He had to plead with those of Galatia and say, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And then finally in Galatians chapter 6 and there verse 14, he pleaded with them by saying, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Dear ones, this Apostle Paul had been road tested and was not found wanting. His enemies charged him with turning the world upside down with his teaching. But in reality, he was only teaching them what was right. He said that he was willing to spend and to be spent for the cause of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, because he was willing to leave it all on the field. And because he pressed onward in the midst of innumerable false accusations and ungodly persecutions, he could rightly say to us all, "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ." Turn with me now, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and there verse 10. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and there the 10th verse. Sometimes Christians go belly up and they make shipwreck of the faith because of some of the silliest excuses imaginable. But we can never question the conversion of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy 3, there verses 10 and 11, Paul wrote to this young preacher by the name of Timothy, and he said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And of course, Paul went on to say that the Lord was going to deliver him from every evil work. In one way or another, the Lord would deliver him. And so regardless of his many tribulations, there isn't any discouragement in Paul's writings whatsoever. Only the same full assurance of faith that we can see throughout all of his epistles and throughout all of his converted life. And now as he begins to say farewell to this young preacher at the close of this letter in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in the first 5 verses, his final words to him was, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." In other words, Paul was telling Timothy to do the same thing he told Timothy to do in the first letter he wrote to him, when he stated in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and there verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith to lay hold on eternal life. And the reason why Paul could say that to Timothy was because Paul always practiced what he preached. He wasn't telling Timothy to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. And now as we continue in the close of 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6 down to verse 8, Paul wrote, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because I'm faithful unto death, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now that his warfare was about over, he is confidently saying his reward is at hand. And so after all the attempts to circumvent his preaching and teaching, he said, "I kept the faith and I finished my course." On an earlier occasion to the Ephesian elders, he said, "I shun not to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And therefore, he said, "I'm pure from the blood of all men." Thus, he was ready to be offered. He was prepared to meet the Lord. And according to uninspired history, we're told that Nero took him in his last incarceration, and at the appointed hour, the stalwart soldier of the cross was no longer young Saul of Tarsus, but now he was Paul the aged. And history tells us that he was ordered before a huge block where there was a man with an axe in his hand, so sharp that if it fell upon his neck, it would cut off his head upon its own weight. And when the time came, the neck of Paul was put upon that block, and the axe was raised above him. And in heart, breathless silence, the axe came down and the ambassador of Jesus Christ was decapitated. And his warm blood fell down around about him. But his spirit was taken to the Hadean realm of departed spirits in the world of the unseen. And so I ask you this morning, dear ones, how do we compare besides this wonderful man of God? Are we men and women of courage and conviction? Or do we shamefully hide our heads in the sand when danger and difficulty comes? The Bible teaches us that heaven has no room for the cowardly. Revelation 21 verse 8 says that the fearful, those are full of fear, or some translations say the cowardly, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so when Paul concluded his letter to the Corinthians, he told them, he said, to watch. He said, "Watch ye, be alert, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong." And so we'll conclude with asking the questions this morning. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? Who will say, I'm on the Lord's side? Who will respond, Master, here am I? Who will stand up and be counted? Who will serve the Lord? If you need to be converted, dear ones, then you need to do exactly what Paul did, what the Jews did in Acts chapter 2, what the Philippian jailer did in his household, what Lydia did in her household, what all the people did throughout the Acts when they heard the word of God. They that gladly received the word were baptized, and they were baptized immediately as soon as they heard it. Either the same day, the same hour of the night, they arose and were baptized. They never put off tomorrow what they should do today, what they should do immediately. What they must do. So if you need to render obedience to the gospel in the first steps to become a child of God by faith, or maybe you need to confess public sin in your life. And either way, if you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?